It's not only that we're dealing with tragedy and things like that, and things like where people have lost loved ones, things that, you know, it's entered a different phase. You know, we've been praying for those who have been sick, even possibly terminally sick, and it appears that it was terminal for some of these that we've been requesting prayer for. And so it's not that it's the hardship has passed, it's just taken on a different phase, and it's very difficult. And so we've had some tragedy. We've also had those who are dealing with continuing hardships, things that they've been praying for a while, like we said earlier, sicknesses, illnesses, relationship issues, you know, praying for people, praying for spiritual things, people that are lost. I'm sure every person here knows someone who is lost, they've been praying for, and they're still lost, by all indications. Because I've got a laundry list of people that I'm praying for that, to the best of my knowledge, are still lost. And so, you know, there's things that we're dealing with. There's things, there's hardships, there's adversity that we're dealing with as a church. And that's not going to change. Okay, I want you to understand. That's why I want to talk about joy a little bit this morning, because that's not going to change. I used to think in my mind, especially when I was younger, that the way to be happy, the way to have joy, was to avoid pain. To avoid hardships, to avoid adversity, things that might disrupt that, to avoid stress. And I found out that that doesn't work. That doesn't work on a lot of different levels. Number one, you can't avoid it. It's going to eventually find you. You can try to, and that's part of being kind of a loner, kind of being, like I've told you many times before, that's my nature, is not to be involved in other people's lives. My nature is to just take care of myself, worry about myself, and not worry about anybody else. That's the way I'm wired. I think there's other people in this church that are kind of wired that way as well. And that has to be overcome, folks. That's not something to be proud of. It's not something to say, well, this is me, you know, take me or leave me, I am what I am. That's something to be overcome. Because, folks, that is so contrary to reality, but not just to reality, but to the Christian life. You cannot be that way and be a Christian. You're called to something totally different. To be a loner, to take care of number one, that's human nature. So everybody's that way to an extent. But, folks, I want you to understand that that is completely contrary to the Christian life. We are to care for other people. Folks, and I know all the weight, and you probably do too, if you've lived long at all, you know all the weight that comes with this. But, folks, we're called to get involved. We're called to get involved. Folks, a Christian can't just drive by a car accident with nobody on the scene and just keep driving. I mean that literally in that situation, but I also mean that figuratively in the lives of other people. When somebody is in a tragedy, folks, we have to stop and go and help. And that is not always easy. And those tragedies can come in a million different forms, in an infinite number of different forms. But that's what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to get involved. We're called to not run away from messes, but to run into messes. And that takes so much self-denial. Because every ounce of every fiber of my being, when I see a mess, everything is saying, go that way. Opposite direction. That looks incredibly messy. And I could give you a laundry list once again of examples of how that can look. Teen pregnancy. Felony convictions, unemployment, chronic illnesses, the death of a loved one, marital problems, parenting problems, employment, all these things. The list goes on and on of how this can look. And there's probably things in your mind that you're imagining right now, and something about it as a Christian, you want to say, or as a human being, you want to say, that's a huge problem, I don't even know where to start, and I'm not going to. I'm going this way. And folks, that's not what we're called to do as Christians. And that's not reality either, because I can go ahead and tell you, today's their day. Someday will be your day. And you know what you're going to want when it's your day? You're going to want somebody to help you. And folks, that's what we're called to do. I think you think about the story of the Good Samaritan, that's exactly what happened. You had religious people who said, it's not my problem. They crossed over on the other side of the street. And folks, you still have religious people that do that today. But then you have the Samaritan who was his neighbor. And he stopped and he helped him. And folks, that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And so, as I said earlier, that mentality doesn't work. That mentality is not reality, and it's certainly not Christianity. And so we're called to help. We're called to get involved when other people are struggling, when they're hurting. We're called to get involved. And folks, that in terms of the message this morning, that has an impact on your joy. Trying to do that, trying to help, trying to get involved, trying to to show love to people is going to affect your joy. And folks, that's why I say it's the ultimate weapon of joy. I also almost told this message this morning, the ultimate fight of joy. Because you're going to have to fight for your joy. When you get messages that you're involved with, when you get into some situations that are very stressful, you're going to need to battle for your joy in your life, your joy in the Lord. We're going to look at that briefly this morning. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, stand if you want to honor God's words and read this together. The ultimate weapon, joy, is the title of the message this morning. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, it says, Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So what's going on here is, if you remember from this story, Israel, the Jews have been in captivity in Babylon, and they're now returned for 70 years. They're now returning back. The city has been completely destroyed. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple's destroyed. The walls are destroyed. And so Nehemiah has come back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And primarily, with Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the walls of the city. Okay, so they're coming back. So as they come back, they read to them the law, which most of these Israelites, most of the Jews, had not heard the law. So they're reading to them the law, and when they hear it, they're broken. And it says, you see that they're weeping and they're mourning as they hear the law. Because you know why they're weeping and they're mourning? Because they violated it. They know that they have broken God's law. They know that they have been disobedient as a people. They know why all these things have happened. Okay? So it says that they're weeping. But Ezra and Nehemiah, they encourage them and say, do not weep, do not mourn. For all the people, when they heard the words of the law, they said, this day is holy unto the Lord. Do not weep, do not mourn. Listen to what they say next. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them of whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for this privilege of being in your house. God, we want to pray a blessing, Lord, upon your word as it's read now, Lord. We want to understand, God, that even 2,000 years ago or 2,500 years ago, that God, your word, what you told your servants then, what you told your people then, is applicable to us today. God, there's so many things, Lord, that we are burdened about, that we should be burdened about this morning. So many loads that we're carrying in here, God, that are hard to bear. That God, they are very stressful. That, Lord, it affects our spirit as we deal with these things, things of life, things that we have to face. And God, we want to just pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to see a message in this, Lord, that just like with the children of Israel, that the joy of the Lord, your joy, is our strength. And we have to have it. We have to have it. It is a necessity for the Christian life. Without it, Lord, we have no hope. God, please help us, Lord, to see the importance of joy this morning, regardless of circumstances. Help us to see the need for it this morning as we go throughout this message. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So I think that what we're reading this morning is identifiable to us this morning. They're going through tough times. 70 years of captivity. They're returning to rebuild the ashes of Jerusalem. I mean, imagine that in your mind as those who were taken away into captivity or those who had heard about Jerusalem. As they arrive back there at the city, they see the city completely in ashes. Completely destroyed. Nothing left. The Babylonians completely destroyed the city. So they're returning to rebuild the ashes of Jerusalem. And folks, not only that, not only are they having to go through this where their city was destroyed, and it's a reminder of that, it's a reminder of the destruction, a reminder of the disobedience. As they begin to rebuild the wall, they have neighboring countries, neighboring nations and tribes who come out to see this. Because guess what? They don't want a fortified city in their area. They were glad that Jerusalem was destroyed. Okay? So they begin to show up and they begin to try to hinder the work. Now, maybe you've been there too. Maybe you have somebody who is a hinderer, who's constantly hindering things in your life. They had hinders. They had adversaries, whether it's a person or whether it's maybe a spirit or something that just constantly seems like it's coming against you, constantly burdening you. That's what they had. They had heavy resistance from neighboring nations and tribes. They didn't want to see the city rebuilt. And they were going to do everything they could to prevent it. And folks, that's a very stressful time. Do you understand the way that it's been described in Nehemiah? I think Justin's mentioned it this way. As they rebuilt this wall, they had to rebuild it with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Because they never knew when they were going to be attacked, when they were going to think they're still vulnerable. Once they get that wall built, they're going to be fortified. We have to destroy them now. They never knew when that was going to come, when an attack would come. And it came. It didn't just come through possible military action, but it also came through writing back to the king of Persia, trying to disrupt his help for this project. Okay? Trying to turn their friends against them is what it really came down to. To try to hinder this work. To try to tell lies about them, lies about what they were doing, so that they could hinder the work, to stop the provision, to stop the aid they were getting from the king of Persia. And it worked. I think there was like maybe a 2-year period when the building of the wall, maybe I might be off on that, but about a 2-year period that the building of the wall ceased because of some lies that were told to the king of Persia about the Israelites. Okay? So I think all of this, as I read this, is very identifiable for what we may deal with in our life. So, they just heard the law, and they've understood what happened, and in their past, and they're sad by this because of their disobedience. Now, here's the thing about it. Maybe you can identify with this as well. The whole time that they're doing this, the whole time they're under this pressure, the whole time that they're going through this project, and they have dangers without, dangers within, all these things that they're dealing with, at any time, they can just give up and go back to Babylon. They were in the Babylonian captivity. Did you know that a majority of the Jews stayed in Babylon? They didn't come. They were comfortable in Babylon. They were comfortable there. At this time, they could go back to Persia because the Persians had taken over for the Babylonians. So at any time, they can just go back to what they know as home and just quit. No resistance, no hardships, no adversaries. They'll be conquered, but they've been given some latitude to worship their God. They're in Babylon. They're in under the Persian rule. They have that luxury. They can go back, worship their God there, be Jews there, and just forget about Jerusalem. At any moment, it's almost like they can just hit a button and just quit. That's a huge temptation. That is a huge temptation. That's something that's always hanging over them, always hanging over their leaders to just... We're getting resisted. We're getting fought against. It isn't worth it. Let's just give up and go back home. Instead of rebuilding God's city, instead of coming to God's, where God is, the land that He has given us, instead of coming back and rebuilding this city, let's just quit and go back to what we know is home. Always. And that's just some of the background of what's taking place here as Nehemiah is encouraging the people. It's easier there. Without conflict, without resistance, without stress. But the leaders and the priests call them to rejoice in what they're doing. And that rejoicing that they are to have joy in is the joy of the Lord. Because what they're doing is they're doing what God has called them to do. They're saying, even though you've disobeyed, even though disobedience is what led us to this point, guess what we're doing today? Obedience. Today we are working, we're doing what God has called us to do, and you need to rejoice in that. They're telling them, this is the day that's holy to the Lord. They read the laws, they hear the law. They say to Him, don't you be sorry. You rejoice. You celebrate. This is a holy day to God. And we are to rejoice in what God is doing, what God is doing through His people. And what it comes down to is, when they hear the voice of God, folks, it drowns out all the other voices. When they know they're doing exactly what God has called them to do, folks, it drowns out those other voices. And they have the joy of the Lord in rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the city, and they complete the project. They end up completing, they end up getting it done. And folks, they needed a greater weapon for this project than obligation. In our churches today, most people come out of obligation. That will never work. Obligation, guilt trips are weapons that people use, and folks, it's used wrongly all the time. Those are inferior weapons. And they will not do the task of what we're called to do as Christians. We need a superior weapon. Do you know what that is? That's joy. Folks, I'm happy to be here this morning. I was tired and woke up this morning. I should have been. I slept for 13 hours last night. I was dead tired last night. But folks, I got up this morning. I didn't feel like getting out of bed. I could have slept for another probably 5 hours. But I wanted to be here this morning. And it's amazing every Sunday morning, and maybe this is a pastor thing, but I think it's a Christian thing. Every Sunday morning when I wake up, I do not feel like getting out of bed. A friend of mine said one time, he said if he ever got stuck on a deserted island and didn't know what day it was, he would know where to begin on his calendar. He'd know what day was Sunday because it'd be the day that he woke up dead tired. That would be the day. The rest of the days he'd be okay. That's the way it is. I think it is for me. Maybe it is for you. I always wake up and I think, man, I don't feel like getting out of this bed. And it's amazing. As I begin to get ready for the message, as the message begins to come together, my excitement every single Sunday begins to build. By the time I get here, I'm ready to sing. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to be exactly where I'm standing this morning. There's nowhere else I'd rather be. And folks, it's exciting to be here. I want you to understand something. I'm not here because I'm the pastor and I have to be here. And I want to say this. I'm never here because I'm the pastor and I have to be here. If you fire me tomorrow, I'll probably show back up. Because this is where I want to be. And folks, I can't tell you the joy that God has given me when I found out, when He made it so clear to me, Jordan, this is where you need to be serving. Because it would be so easy for me to get wrapped up and say, should I be on the mission field right now? Other good things. Should I be on the mission field right now? Should I be at another church right now? Folks, not serving God is not an option. That's not an option. The question is, am I where God wants me to be? Am I in the church He wants me to be in? Am I in the country He wants me to be in? Where should I be this morning? And God, in such a glorious way, confirmed for me and said, Jordan, you be at Marble Hill. That's where I'm calling you to go. And at that point, when you know that you're going the right way, folks, you can stomp the gas and not worry, am I going to have to backtrack this whole way? Folks, I don't have to worry about that. Where do I need to be this morning? Right here where I'm at. And man, that's refreshing. And that makes me walk through that back door. It makes me excited to be here. I believe this is where God is calling me. I hope this is where God's calling you. If it's not, listen, hey, I'm not about just building up numbers. If this isn't where God's calling you to be, go where He's calling you to be. And I hope that if God's calling someone else to be here and they're not here, I pray that He'll make that even stronger, that urge even stronger to where they'll be here. God has a way of putting this thing together. Maybe somebody at this church needs to be at Oak Hill. I don't know. But folks, I'll trust God for that. God will take care of that. I want to be where God called me to be, and I want you to do the very same. I don't want you to ever be here out of drudgery. Don't ever come out of obligation. Folks, come out of joy. This is where I want to be, and I want to be here with people who want to be here. And so I encourage you, if you come, I encourage you to be here, but I want it to be with the right heart. Don't come here out of obligation. Just have another person, another seat filled. That doesn't do any good. I'd rather have empty seats than seats filled with people that don't want to be here. And that's the way church should be. That's the way God's house should be. That's the way our life should be. Even though there's some hard things we have to do, folks, it's not out of obligation. It can be out of joy. You know what? It's a joy to get involved in a mess. You know why? Because God has so clearly told me over and over and over and over again, Jordan, I rejoice when you get involved in messes. You know what? That gives me joy. My joy comes from His joy, and that is in serving other people, saying that your grace is sufficient. I don't need whatever else I can be doing right now because I need to follow you. I need your grace and I need your presence in my life. And if you'll go with me, folks, I'll go. Bill sings that song all the time. If you'll go with me, I'll go. Wherever He leads, we'll go. So come on down, look at John chapter 15 this morning. I'll go through this pretty briefly. John chapter 15. I just want to give you some examples throughout Scripture, through the Old Testament, the New Testament, about joy, about the importance of joy. And that's what Nehemiah understood. If this is going to get done, if this glorious work that is going to get done, that God is going to do amongst His people, if it's going to happen, it will happen through joy, not through obligation. That's what it comes down to. God wants us to be joyful. John 15, 10 through 12. I'll get turned there myself. Listen to this. As Jesus is talking to His disciples here, John 15, 10 through 12. Jesus says this, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now, he just talked about the vine and the branches, that Jesus is the true vine. He's given them these words. This is what He says after he explains this. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, listen to what He says, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full. When I think of this, the writing of that your joy might be full, I think of John. Because John mentions that. But it didn't originate with John. It originated with Jesus. Jesus said, I'm doing this, I'm explaining this for one reason. That your joy might be full. That my joy will remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That is so foundational to the Christian life. Did you hear the association in there? This is a mind-blowing thing. Just as God, just as His joy and His love was in Jesus, Jesus' love and joy will be in us. That, as I said before, when you think about what God has called us into, folks, it far exceeds anything an angel has ever experienced. It far exceeds anything that Michael or Gabriel has ever experienced or could ever experience. It's not in them that the joy and the love of Jesus is fulfilled in the same way and in the same measure that the love and the joy of God was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And here's how that flows down. It flows from God into Christ, into us as believers. And where does it go from there? To one another. To love one another. That's where it runs down. It comes down through Jesus, through God, into us, and then flows down to other people around us. That's exactly what Jesus just called them to do. And I want to say this, that the disciples' joy was of utmost importance to Jesus. Do you understand when He says this? He's going to die in less than 24 hours. Jesus is looking at the cross before the sun goes down the next day. But the top of His list of utmost importance is this, that His disciples' joy might be full. How important is joy? It's of paramount importance. Folks, I want to tell you this. If you're serving God today and it's a drudgery, stop everything that you're doing. Stop everything that you're doing and get alone with God and say, God, just like David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Folks, you have to have it. That's the motor. That's the engine of the Christian life. And if you don't have that, folks, you're pushing a car. And folks, it's hard. It's so hard, it's impossible to get anywhere. You know how many times I have to do that in the course of a week? I get so busy, so many obligations, so many things that I need to do. Folks, there's so many times I just have to stop and get alone and get this right. To where I say, Lord, what you called me to do, I want you to use me. I want to be a blessing to other people. But Lord, if I start feeling that burnout, and hey, pastor's deal though, just what Dan shared earlier, when I feel burnout, I go to one source, and that's the Lord. And He has a way, it's amazing. God has a way of, in 5 minutes, He can increase my energy level 1,000-fold. And I'm ready to go. I can go from being completely on empty to a full tank overflowing in 5 minutes with one verse, two verses, one devotional that I might read, one moment in prayer. It's amazing how He can fill your tank up. And folks, He has an infinite supply. That's why I want to tell you about my source, because He's your source too. Hey, He can fill you up too. And it's amazing what He can do. Jesus Christ can fill me up in a way that I can go with zero sleep and be ready to go and excited to go. It can take the place of sleep. I've used coffee for years. It doesn't work that well. I used to call it liquid sleep. It doesn't work that well, but the joy of God works that well. Especially when I got something I need to do for the Lord. Folks, He'll fill your tank up and make you ready to go. And that's what He's doing for His disciples. Jesus Christ has so much joy, so much hope, so much faith that He can overflow into the disciples and still have enough for this little project called the cross. He still had enough. That's so exciting because He has an infinite amount of joy. Joy originates in the source, which is God. Do you need joy this morning? There's one source. And it's not this world. It's not money. It's not more money. It's not more material. It's not a vacation. It's not all these things that we think, this is what I need. Folks, and God tells us to rest. I'm not turning down rest. The Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It's a reminder to me, say, Jordan, you're not God. And I used to not think that way. I used to think, I don't need rest. God said, I do need rest. In fact, it's one of His commandments to rest. To remind me, hey, the work that I do for the Lord, the work that I do with the Lord, is His work, not mine. I can take a day off. He doesn't take a day off. Don't dare hear me say that I'm saying you should not rest. You need to rest your body. But I'm telling you this, that joy can fuel you and ignite you to where you can go do what you need to do. And it'll also give you the joy to be able to rest when you need to rest and not be worrying about everything else, because the joy is in the Lord. Okay? I wish I could spend a lot more time on that. I really do. But the joy of the disciples of the utmost importance of Jesus. He's talking about the vine and the branches. He's talking about that God's love is in Jesus and Jesus' love is in His disciples, and that we may love one another. It's just like what we experienced this morning. And the toughest times, we talk about tough times, things, bad circumstances. Folks, the toughest times ever are right around the corner. They'll come when the sun comes up the next morning. Folks, we're talking about the death of God's Son is right around the corner. But joy is still paramount. And it will be the toughest times possible. It's the Calvary Road. And folks, we're called to follow Jesus. And Jesus walks the Calvary Road. That's what He says, take up your cross and follow Me. That's the Calvary Road. And it is a rough, tough road. But I'll say this, we'll move on to the next Scripture. I'm not on the Calvary Road because of the circumstances. Because it's an easy road. It's not an easy road. It's the opposite of an easy road. The way of a transgressor, as far eternally, is hard. But in this life, it can be easy to just say, I worry about myself. There is some ease in that. But the Calvary Road is very hard. It takes self-denial to go down that road. It's a tough road. But I'm not on that road because of the terrain. I'm on that road for one reason. I hope you are too. Because of the company that you have on that road. That's why I'm there. Because that's Jesus' road. He's in this road. He's not in the other. I'll take the harder road with Him instead of the easier road without Him. That's the commitment that the Christian makes. Metaphorically, that's what the Christian does. We say we'll take the hard road if Jesus is with us over the easy road without Him with us. That's what we're talking about this morning. His joy remaining in us, meaning He walks that road with us, and He always brings joy when He's there. Let's come down to John chapter 16. If you turn over maybe just a page, or maybe it's on the same page. This is later on that conversation with His disciples. John chapter 16, verses 19 through 22. Listen to what Jesus says next. Once again, He's addressing their joy. John 16, 19 through 22. Same setting. The cross is just a few hours ahead. And listen to what Jesus says. He's just told them that He's going to have to go away. And they're questioning and they're worried about that. And in verse 19 He says, Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see Me, and again a little while, and you shall see Me? Verily, verily. So He's saying, this is very important. Listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. That's what's getting ready to happen in just the next few hours. You're going to be weeping, you're going to be sorrowful, and the world is going to rejoice. That's what He says next. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And listen to this analogy that He makes. It says, verse 21, A woman, when she is in travail, she's in labor, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Folks, listen to what He's saying there. There's a bright future ahead for the disciples. The immediate future is going to be hard. It's going to be sorrowful. He warns them. He's honest with them. He says, this is not going to be easy. It's going to be sorrowful. It's going to be hard in the short term. But it's going to be glorious in the long term. He uses the analogy of the birth of a child. And the birth of a child is a joyful occasion. But supposedly, there's pain involved. I've never been able to confirm that, but I've been told there's pain involved when a child is born. So if the birth of a child is a joyful occasion, why is everybody rejoicing and having such a good time when someone is in agonizing pain? But we always are. I thought about using Holly. She had to work this morning, but as an example, her due date, what is it, February or something like that? of January, February, we're all looking forward to Holly's pain. You know, that's really what it is. I mean, when's the big day? January, I can't remember what the day was. It's either January or February, late January, early February. But we're all looking forward to Holly being in excruciating pain. We're going to celebrate. We're going to give gifts to her and to Brian to celebrate the occasion of her terrifying, horrifying pain, from what I've been told. Unless a lot of people have faked it. But I understand it's very painful. Is that not strange? It's a strange thing. People are going to gather and, you know, I mean, it's not a sad occasion. It's a joyful occasion. People are going to be in the waiting room. If I worked at a hospital, that's where I would want to work, is in labor and delivery. Everybody's happy for the most part. So, I mean, why is it that we don't worry and think about the pain? Because here's what it comes down to is that pain is far overshadowed by the joy. Jesus uses a perfect analogy. Folks, that's not just talking about labor. It's not just talking about having a baby. That's talking about the Christian life. Is there pain in the Christian life? Maybe you're the one Christian here this morning who's experienced no pain in their life. No hardship, no adversity in their life. If you are, I guarantee you, you're alone. Because I certainly have. Now, I would say that every single person in this room has experienced hardship and pain and adversity. But folks, the glory of that, the joy in that, far overshadows the pain that we feel. When I think about that, there's verses that come to my mind. Romans 8:18, listen to this. In light of everything I just said, listen to this verse. I don't have it on the slide here, but it says, Paul says this. This isn't talking about labor. This isn't about having a baby. This is talking about the Christian life. He said, "For I reckon, listen, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us." Is that not exactly what Jesus just said? Folks, that's your whole life. This life is that, those labor pains. But you wait and see what's ahead. Folks, that's exciting. That's worth it. It's worth it. I know that having a baby is worth the pain because many people have more than one baby. They know that it's worth it. Even though they know they've experienced pain, they know that it's hard, they know that it's worth it. Okay? And that's exactly what the Christian life is like. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Listen to this so closely. This is what Paul says about the Christian life. For our light affliction. Now, you may say in your mind, well, maybe it's a light affliction to Paul, but I'm really suffering. I hope you know the Bible well enough to know how crazy that statement is. What he's calling a light affliction, do you understand the affliction that Paul faced? How many times have you had your back whipped off for the cause of Jesus Christ? Me? Never. I've never suffered anything close to just a few days in the life of the Apostle Paul. The things that he suffered. So it's the Christian who suffered as much as any Christian's ever suffered says this, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. There's going to be stress. There's going to be trying times. But it's worth it. Just like giving birth to a child. It's worth it. That's what Jesus is saying in John 16, 19-22. That our future is bright. Folks, now think about joy. I'm going to finish this last scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1-2. This is the greatest message I've ever read about the power and the necessity of joy. I want you to listen so closely to the scripture. We had this as a Bible school memory verse a few years back. And I think most people have memorized it, so maybe it's already on your mind. Now, I want you to listen to this scripture in light of everything we've said this morning. The ultimate weapon of joy. It says this, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." It's just after Hebrews 11, where it talks about those who were faithful. The hall of fame of faith, basically, is the way that chapter is described. So it says, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses," we're not the first ones to go through this. There's a tremendous heritage behind us of God's people, serving God, being faithful. We have that heritage. It says, Lay aside every weight of the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's a verse of determination. I want to have determination. Joyful determination. I want to look at a challenge and smile at that challenge and say, I'm ready. I'm ready because God has made me ready through His Spirit, through His grace, and through His joy. But listen to what it says next in verse 2. As an example, as we're going through this, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen to what it says next. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you understand what that's saying? Do you ever ask yourself the question, how did Jesus do it? How did He go through the cross? How was He mocked by people that He created? How was He mocked by people that He gave life to? That He sustained their life as they were mocking Him? He was holding them together, holding their life together, keeping breath in their body as He was being mocked. Do you ever wonder, how did He do it? This verse tells us, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Let me tell you how that plays out. And this right here, this sells me on the importance of joy. This is why I know that I have to stop everything at times and make sure that my joy is there. When Jesus Christ is going to go face the greatest challenge, when the greatest warrior is going to go face the greatest battle against the greatest adversary, Satan, demons, death, hell, the grave, everything, He's going to go face it, face all the sin of this world, to take sin upon Himself, become sin. He who knew no sin to become sin, when He's going to face this tremendous, agonizing battle, He goes to the armory and He chooses a weapon. Which one does He choose? He could choose faith. He could choose omniscience. Oh no, He could choose knowledge. He could choose power. He could choose so many different things. But instead He chooses joy. He takes it down and He goes and fights the battle with joy. That's what He used. He fights that battle and it's not just joy, it's future joy. Not joy in the moment. Joy in the future and what it will bring. Going right back to the example that He gave the disciples. And here's what He does. He takes that weapon and He goes and He fights the greatest battle. And He wins. He overcomes it. When He resurrects, listen to what He does next. He takes this weapon of joy and He hands it to His disciples, including me and you. And He says this very simply, it works. I'm not going to give you a weapon that I've not tried and tested. And He puts it in our hand and He says, you hope for the future. You have joy in what's going to happen in the future. And you go fight the battle with that and it will work. The blade is not dull, it is not scratched, it's not damaged, it's ready to go, it's been put to the test, and it will stand the test. Whatever you face in your life, I'll guarantee you it's not more than what Christ faced at the cross. And the joy of the Lord was sufficient to go through that. The joy that was set before Him, that future joy. When Jesus Christ looked at the cross, He looked past the cross, and He saw the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saw the redemption of the church. He saw me at 10 years old, lost, hopeless. And He saw my salvation that was going to come to me that night, right through the cross. And He lowered His head, and for the joy of what God had set before Him, the redemption of His people, folks, He lowered His head and He went right through the cross. That's what we have to do. Looking unto Jesus, that's our example. Whatever I face in this life, and folks, He did it with joy. I'm not going to say it didn't hurt. I'm not going to say He did not agonize. I know that He agonized. I know that He did. But folks, He still had joy, and He looked to that joy to get Him through the most trying moment in His life. And that's what we have to do. Folks, I want to say this morning. My life's not perfect. And you know, there's times that I feel guilty. There's times that I struggle as a pastor because I'm in good health this morning, as far as I know. And it's hard to minister to people who aren't in good health. Right now, this morning, I feel no pain in my body. That is not the case for people in this room. And I struggle with that because I want to be able to really minister to them. But folks, understand this. My day is coming. My day is coming when this body is going to begin to break down on me. If the Lord allows me to live. This body is going to begin to wear down. There's going to be injury. There may be just a wearing down of this body. And it's going to be painful. So folks, my day's coming. I'm not going to try to hasten that day. But folks, when it comes, it comes. But I want to say this. Regardless of what I face in this life, whether it's tragedy, maybe the loss of a loved one, or being hurt by somebody, or whether it's my body hurt, whatever it may be, if it's physical, if it's spiritual, whatever it might be, okay? I want to say this. I'm going to heaven. I know that. Folks, that's not presumption. That's not me just saying, well, I'm a great guy. Obviously, I'll get in. I'm basing that upon a knowledge that God has given me. I'm basing that upon the promises of God. That's what I base that statement upon. Not my good works. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And God has promised that if I will cling to that cross, if I will trust that cross for my forgiveness of sin, for my eternal life, folks, if I will trust the cross of Jesus for the forgiveness and the payment of my sin, if I will trust the resurrection of Jesus for His eternal life, for my eternal life, He promised me a home in heaven in the presence of God. And let me tell you something. No doctor's appointment can change that. No phone call in the middle of the night, no Facebook post of a tragedy that has happened can change that. Nothing can change that. No poor decision of a loved one that tremendously injures me can change that. Because I trust my wife more than I trust anybody in this world, but if she's unfaithful, I'm still going to heaven. And the same can be said for her. Folks, that's the joy that I have. Is this road, I don't know the paths this road may lead down. I don't know the hardships this road may lead through. But I know exactly where the destination is. And it's not just the destination, it's not just the place. It's the person. It goes right to the presence of God. And nothing is going to change that. That is not a circumstantial hope. That is not a circumstantial joy, folks. It's a promise and it's rock solid. And so this morning, I rejoice. I'm going to rejoice because that's unchanging. That's fixed. We sang a song earlier, I Rejoice in the Lord. I want to sing that again. I know the altos are saying, oh brother, but 266. Folks, I want to say this, regardless of my circumstances, as Paul said, he said, I rejoice and I will rejoice. That's not going to change because God doesn't change. And my hope and my joy is grounded. It is not the joy of Jordan. The joy of Jordan does this. It's up and down. It's here and it's gone. The joy of the Lord doesn't do that. The joy of the Lord is continuing. As we stand this morning, as we sing, if God's dealing with your heart, I encourage you to come. I ask those here, Jana and some of the other women and some of the other men here, if somebody needs to pray this morning, I encourage you to come and pray. But I want us this morning, I want us to be able to sing this song rejoicing. I want to be able to sing this song from our heart this morning. When it says, listen to the words of this song. We've already sang it once, but I want to sing it again. And I want to sing it this morning with knowledge of what this song is about. Listen to what it says. Every hour of day on the homeward way. That right there alone says future, home, the presence of God. I rejoice in the Lord. Is your joy based upon circumstances? We're celebrating uncircumstantial joy. It says, whether skies are bright or as dark as night, I rejoice in the Lord. Are you coming in here? Is it as dark as night right now in your life? Whether skies are bright or as dark as night, I rejoice in the Lord. Verse 2, and it says, all in all to me, He will always be. I rejoice in the Lord. Naught can harm the soul under His control. I rejoice in the Lord. Folks, listen to number 3. And this is verse 3, this is as true as it can possibly be. And this should give you some indication. If you can't find joy in anything today, folks, you're in the wrong place. Listen to what it says. No one can be sad in His presence glad. I rejoice in the Lord. This my song will be for eternity. I rejoice in the Lord. I'm singing it today, and I will sing it a million years from today. My joy is in the Lord. It's not in this life. It's not in my health. It's not in my marriage. It's not in my church. It's not in my friends. It's not in my Christian brothers and sisters. It's not in my family. I rejoice in the Lord. I hope you can sing that with me this morning. Let's sing through this song. I want you to be thinking about this. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, I encourage you to come. Listen to this. Every hour of day on the homeward way, I rejoice in the Lord. Whether skies are bright or as dark as night, I rejoice in the Lord. Let's sing verse number 2. All in all to me, He will always be. And I rejoice in the Lord. Naught can harm my soul under His control. I rejoice in the Lord. Verse 3. And folks, I want to say this. We sing, all in all to me will always be. I want you to understand, when Nehemiah was building that wall, he came under serious resistance. They laughed at him. They said, if a rabbit comes along, he will jump over your wall and knock it over. They laughed at him. You know what his response was? Hand me another brick. Put it on there. They said, we're going to tear that wall down. You know what his response was? With a smile on his face, hand me another brick. I'm going to keep doing what God's called me to do. Folks, I rejoice in the Lord, and I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, what if this happens? I'm going to serve the Lord. Hand me another brick. I've got a wall to build. I've got a foundation to lay through Jesus Christ. Let's sing his third verse. Listen to this. No one can be sad in His presence glad. I rejoice in the Lord. And this my song will be for eternity. I rejoice in the Lord. And with the song in my soul, pressing on to the goal, trusting His sweet control, I rejoice in the blessed Lord. Folks, that's our hope right there. Let's sing. Let's turn to page. How from our foundation. Let's see what page that is. Page 127. Let's sing How Firm a Foundation. This is the confidence that we have this morning. Page 127. As they pray, How Firm a Foundation.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, ye who unto Jesus for refuge have fled.
Folks, I love singing songs like this. They're so simple and soft, but folks, they are so powerful. I love to sing these songs. There's nothing like a gospel song when you're down, when you're discouraged. I can sing through that song. I rejoice in the Lord. I say that in the car all the time. And folks, it can change my mood like that. This is another one of those songs. And folks, this is one of those songs that we don't sing with. We don't shout it out necessarily. Sometimes we do. But folks, this is a song that you sing, and it's like you're just singing this to the devil to say, I have a firm foundation. You don't intimidate me. Folks, that's what I want to... When we sing a song, listen to verse 2, and it says, in every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Unconditional. Uncircumstantial. Listen to verse number 2. Let's sing through this together.
In every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, As thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be.
I want to sing verse number 5 before we close. Now, this is when I do shout sometimes. I won't this morning. I might. Folks, the soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose. This is God's promise. Folks, this comes right out of the book of Isaiah. I will not forsake to his foes that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Let's sing this as we close this morning.
The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake.
Folks, we have confidence this morning. We may not have the best circumstances, but we can have confidence. I hope you have confidence this morning. Folks, I hope you can rejoice in the Lord. Every hour of day on this homeward way, rejoice in the Lord. I appreciate your attention this morning. Be much in prayer for those who are having a tough time right now. Pray for their joy. Pray for them. Dan hit the nail right on the head. Prayer is so important. Pray for one another. Pray for those who are struggling. Pray for the Pettys. Pray for Tina this morning. Pray for those who are struggling in the body. Pray for Pat and James. I know Pat's had a rough week as well. I hate her not being here this morning. Folks, there's people that are struggling right now. Everywhere, every face I look at, I know people are struggling right now. Pray for one another. Pray for their joy. Pray for your joy. And folks, we can rejoice no matter what happens. You know, you're talking about frustrating Satan? You rejoice. He's trying, if he can get your joy. He knows everything I've said this morning. He knows every bit of this. He knows if he can get your joy, he's got you. You rejoice. Folks, I think that Satan was gritting his teeth as Paul and Silas sat in a prison cell. Beaten. They're back whipped. God let them hear. God, the men from Macedonia prayed and said, come to us. They came. They got met with opposition. They got their backs whipped. They're sitting in jail at midnight. I've defeated them. I've got them. I've got their joy. And guess what happens? They start singing. That earthquake may have been the power of God, or it may have been Satan stamping his foot. Because an earthquake comes and the doors open. And they're in there rejoicing. And you know what that Philippian jailer says? What must I do to be saved? He wants to be saved. He asked for salvation. He asked them, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your whole household will be saved. And they were. Folks, I want to rejoice. I want to sing at the worst possible times. And I don't mean singing farther along. I mean verse 4 farther along. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when He comes from His home in the sky. Folks, I love verse 4. I hate the first 3 verses. I love that song. I hate the first 3 verses, but I love the 4th verse. That's when you ring it down on. And folks, that's exciting. That's the excitement we can have as Christians today. I mean rejoicing in spite of what we're dealing with. Hey, you're not fake. It's not being phony to rejoice when you're going through a hard time. It's saying, hey, it's not circumstantial. I have hope today. And it transcends anything I may deal with. Folks, it's being honest, but it's being honest about the eternal hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Folks, we're going to close this morning. I know we're a little bit over our time. Yeah, go ahead, Dean.
329.
Let's see here. Page 329. Standing on the promises. That sounds good to me. We'll sing that. Actually, we'll close with that this morning. Anybody else got anything to say before we wrap up? I know we're down a number this morning, but it's been good to be here. I don't care. Man, it's still been good. It's always good to be here. Let's sing through this song. Page 329. Let's sing all 5 verses. We're going to close with this. I want us to really sing this out this morning. Standing on the promises. Page 329. Standing on the promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me, standing in the liberty which Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Verse 4.
Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, and standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
See, verse number 5. Everybody sing down and let's really finish strong on this song. Verse number 5.
Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. And standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen. You're at liberty. Amen.
Just
all
right.
Yeah. Shane. How you doing, sir?
It's always a pleasure.
Amen. Amen. Uh-oh, look at that. That guy looks dope. Amen. How's your last week go?
It's been rough.
How's it? I understand. How's Miss Wett doing?
Good.
Better. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, I talked to Jen. I said, you know, knowing the... knowing kind of her her mental state as far as at home, I imagine that going to the hospital is not.
Well, it's always rough. When
good experience.
Go to the hospital, comes hard when she comes back.
Oh yeah, I understand. I understand, man. Well, you've definitely been much in prayer the past week, because I know that's there's a lot of complicated things with that, and man, it's tough, Becca. But
I appreciate that,
man. I thought about you this morning. You said there's joy in the battle. Uh-huh. Tell me that. I ain't forgotten that. And that's exactly the way it is, man. It's not joy because we're at peace. It's no. You know, that joy is transcends the situation, and there's joy. There's joy in peace, and there's joy in the battle both, you know. So it doesn't diminish it at all. So maybe sometimes more. So that's why, like what Spurgeon said, is, did you get a chance to read over that Greatest Fight in the World that I sent you?
Not yet.
Okay.
I saw it, and I've
Thanks for shoveling yesterday.
Yes, thank you very much.
Been so busy.
Oh, I understand. Yeah.
Call everybody back in.
He mentions in there, talks about that. There's one place you find Jesus Christ, and that's always at the hardest part of the battle. The heat of the battle, he's going to be at the very tip of the spear, you know?
Yeah.
And so if that's where I'm at, then I'm okay. Well, once again, I like the company, so.
I've got the joy.
Oh, yeah. Hey, I saw you. All right, see you, Shane. Man, that's good. I saw you leading some dance moves yesterday. I thought that was pretty good. So I saw a picture of it.
I couldn't. That's all I can do.
Man, that sounds good. I understand. That sounds good. Good deal. Oh, uh-oh. I'm not going to smack him and make him mad. So he gets too close to you, though. So, Miss Everett, great to see you this morning. Miss Housley? Good to see you this morning. Oh, bless you, Miss Housley. Definitely praying for you. Still praying for you. I thought you were shaking my hand. Sorry. Mr. Shoffman, God bless you, brother. Amen.
That's your heart.
Man, thank you, Mr. Shoffman. God bless you.
I can't come. I can't take a drive after dark.
Okay, man. Could you use a ride, maybe? Hey, Becky. Tyler, good to see you again, sir. Could you maybe use a ride if somebody could give you a ride? We'll see if we can. Maybe not for tonight, but we'll see if we can work out. Maybe if you'd like to come, you know. And so, because there's some people that come from your way, so that would be no problem.
Amen.
I understand. That sounds good. You think about it. If you change your mind, you let me know, okay? Mr. Shopper, Mr. Paul, you'll be able to come tonight, you think? Maybe. Yeah, they'll still let you in until after Tuesday. So tonight would be the last night, I think. So, do you think you'll be able to make it Tuesday or not? It's 6:30. I don't know why it's so early. I mean, I don't want to put you in a bond at all, but just think about it, Tim. Now, and this will be the last orientation for a while, but they will have others, because they're going to have new people, but it may be maybe 6 months or so. But anyway, 6:30 Tuesday at the jail, yeah. But this should just be a good opportunity. But don't put yourself in a bind. I mean, I don't know what your schedule might be and stuff. So, but if you can make it, that'd be good. But just do what you can do. Don't overdo it. So, we'll leave here at 5:30 and probably meet Dan at 5:45. Yeah, that'd be church, man. So, Shabali, see you this morning, sir.
I got a phone for you tonight.
Okay, what is it?
Old Rugged Cross.
And they already didn't sing that tonight. That's already on the list. They already chose that, so that sounds good.
Right.
And we'll do it. That sounds good. All right. Christina, definitely still praying for you guys and Pat as well, and Helen. So, man, just hang in there.
Helen stayed with her all week because the other
see,
rest
see,
Paul. Family all right. went to Gatlinburg.
Yeah. Okay, that sounds good.
Yeah. I
remember telling them that. Yeah. Well, that's good. I know that means a lot. Oh, hell, it's a huge help. She helped out the house the other day. She's helping move some stuff and everything. She's good, man. She's a good one.